The need for prayer. Last week, I talked about this a little bit. There's going to be an event June 28th through the 4th of July this year. We're calling it a gospel saturation event, and it's called Come Alive High Desert. And the goal is to have 10,000 Christians saturate the high desert with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was just at a meeting yesterday for about 4 hours about that. And I'm going to have more information as we get closer, but soon I will be having you hopefully sign up to be part of the Bless Your Home. It's called Bless Your Home ministry, which is you'll get an email 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. You'll get an email, and there'll be some names of your neighbors based on where you live, the address you provide, and you'll get a list of names and addresses, and you pray for those people. And that's part of the preparation of the event in June. And I've been doing it now for, I don't know, probably a month and a half or something like that, and works really well. And it's so many people, and then it turns over. In other words, after you pray, you click some buttons, and then you can delete it, and then the next day you'll get another one, and then eventually you come back to the same, and it's just over and over again. It's the same people that you're praying for, that their hearts would be soft, that they would, you know, they would feel their need, they would know there's a need there, and that they would be open to the gospel by the time we get an opportunity to present the gospel to them. And that's what that's about. And so as a precursor to that event in June and July, I am preaching through a small part of Ezekiel about coming alive church. Before the high desert can come alive, the church needs to come alive. And last week, I spoke on the need for revival within our church. And so if you were not here, or you did not see that, you can see it on our website or however it is, Facebook page, or I'm not up on all that stuff, but I get thrown by texting and email. So, but it's on there. And so those of you that have that, you can watch that or listen to it on the church website or watch it on the Facebook page. And I would recommend you do that if you missed it, because it sets the stage for this message, and then I think I've got one more next week, and then I'll be moving on to something else. But this is about us being ready. It's about us being ready. Are we revived? Before we can go out and give someone life, you know, do we have life? that's kind of the thrust of this. And so our church is signed up for the event, but it may only be me that goes, or it may be several of us that participates. And we'll get, like I say, more details later. But for now, I'm just preaching on the need for revival and the need, in this case today, the need for prayer. The need for prayer. And communication with God is what prayer is. I mean, we like, oh, it's, you know, prayer time. But, you know, it's communication with God. We have the privilege, those of us that have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the privilege to go directly to the Father through Christ and make our petitions known. And then He answers. And what is our prayer life like? And that's what, you know, if we're going to have impact in this community, the foundation of that is prayer. The foundation of that is prayer. And so what's your prayer life like? And that's what we're going to talk about today in this passage. Let me just read the passage. And I'm going to read 37. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 6 today, but I'm going to read 1 through 6. I preached on 1 through 3 last week. But the hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out by His Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me all around them, and there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And then He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I replied, Lord God, only You know. And he said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. And then you will know that I am Yahweh. And so here we have this passage here. We're going to be looking specifically at 3 through 6. And in verse 3, we see here, he's having a conversation. He's having a conversation. God took Ezekiel and he's showing him all this thing, all these things, these dry bones. And the dry bones, you know, one thing you need to know about studying the Bible, about you know, the Word of God, when you're in the Old Testament, it talks about Israel. Okay, the analogy of Israel, when God's speaking to Israel, how does it apply to us? Well, the way God dealt with Israel is the way he deals with us as individuals now. Okay, so you just kind of look at it that way. And he's saying here, you know, there's all these dry bones, there's no life in them, and we need to look at ourselves. Are we alive for God? I mean, you know, are we just kind of dead? Or are we alive? Are we active? Are we being used? Is his breath in us? What is our life like? And we need to examine ourselves. And then he goes into this conversation with Ezekiel. And it is a conversation. It is two-way interaction. He says something to Ezekiel. Ezekiel replies something back. And then he comes back and says, here, you're going to do this. Prophesy concerning these bones. And it's two-way interaction. And when you're having a conversation, I mean, just think about it. You know, we tend to get lost in prayer, you know, being holy, and we should be. I mean, it is God we're dealing with. But remember, you're talking, and hopefully you're listening. Okay? And it requires having each other's attention. When you're having a conversation with somebody, you need their attention. You ever, you know, my wife gets mad at me because, you know, she'll try to talk to me and I'm either looking at the phone or I'm looking at the TV or I've got something in front of me that I'm looking at and I, you know, she, hey, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, huh? You know, what'd you say? And, you know, that's not a conversation. Okay. You know, when my kids would be in trouble, I want them to look at me. I'm going to have a conversation. Those were usually a little one-sided, but you want them, you know, and they'd be looking down, look at me. You know, you want them to see you and you can see them. Look at me. You need each other's attention. And here's the thing with prayer. I don't think God's ever asleep at the wheel. You know, I think he's paying attention to us. The question for us is, are we paying attention to him? Or are we so caught up in all the stuff that's going on that he's kind of speaking to us and we're like, huh? What? Oh, are you trying to say something? Or does he even get that? Or are we just preoccupied with our life and all that's going on? There is a conversation in this passage, and you know what? We need to be in a conversation with God too. A two-way conversation, two-way interaction, and be attentive. Are we attentive? When God speaks, do we stop what we're doing and listen? Something we need to talk about. Something we need to think about. And so there is a conversation. And so Jesus talked about prayer. And that's why I had Juan read the verses there out of Matthew. And we're going to look at those verses. Whoops, there we go. Well, man, I jumped all over the place. What happened to... Oh, here we go. Don't even remember my own... outline. Okay. And I went through this morning too. Okay, there it is. Son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Lord God, only you know. There's a conversation taking place. So now, in Matthew chapter 6, now that I got my head on straight, verses 5 through 8. Okay, first of all, we need to pray. How do we pray? And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. And the first thing is, when you pray, pray unselfishly. Pray unselfishly. Now, what's our tendency? Pray very selfishly, right? God, this is going on in my life. Will you fix it? God, I need this. I need that. I don't need this in my life. Would you take that out? You know, we're kind of dictating to God how we want it to be. And that's selfish. And Jesus said, pray unselfishly. He says this in verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be what? Seen by people. And I assure you, Jesus said, they have their reward. They have their reward. He says, they're hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Because they're acting like They're in communication with God, and in reality, they're just worried about, what do you think? What do the people think that see me doing this? They're very selfish. They want attention. They want recognition. Oh, look at that guy. Oh, he's praying, and he's so in tune with God. And in reality, he's got a very selfish motive. He just wants people to think he's in tune with God. He wants people to think he's spiritual. And he's saying, you're a hypocrite. You know, the Pharisees, they had these things called phylacteries. Okay, and Jesus mentions it. He says, they go about with these phylacteries. And what phylacteries were, it's a box. And what it was, the Pharisees took the Word of God very seriously, and they took it so specifically because in Deuteronomy, Jesus, the Bible says, Moses wrote from God in Deuteronomy, said, take the Word of God and bind it on your heart, you know, put it on your forehead. And so what they literally did, they got these boxes and they put scripture, they'd write scripture on little papers and put it in these boxes and they'd strap it on their head and they'd walk around with the scripture on their forehead. And then, you know, but I want to look, you know, he's got like a little box on his, so I'm going to put a big box on mine because I am way more spiritual than him. And that's what these guys were doing. And they, so they have these huge boxes hanging on their head. And everybody's looking at them going, oh, wow, look how spiritual. He must have the whole Bible in there. Yeah. Well, you know what? The Bible might have been in there, but it wasn't in here. And that's why he was calling them a hypocrite. You hypocrites. You stand on the street corner so people look at you and say, wow, look how holy that guy is. And Jesus said, they got their reward. What was their reward? Man. I'm a pretty big man in the eyes of people. People are looking at me saying how good I am, how spiritual I am, and that's their reward. Because God knew their heart, and he's calling them a hypocrite. So we need to learn to pray unselfishly. It's not about what we can get out of it. It's about others. I mean, really, when you think about it, what was Jesus? Was he self-oriented or others-oriented? I mean, obviously, it was about others, right? He came and died on the cross for us, for others. And we need to understand that we need to be about others as well. Now, that doesn't mean you ignore yourself. I mean, we do have needs, and I'm going to get to that. But the point is, our prayers ought to be others oriented. It ought to be about a bigger picture than just our little world. Are we about others or about ourselves? And we need to think about that. And, you know, just examine your prayer life. What do you spend most of your time praying about? Yourself? Maybe you need to expand it. And I'm not saying leave yourself out. Obviously, we all have needs. And we should go to God with our needs. Absolutely. But if that's all we're praying about, I think we're missing the boat. What about others? So, pray unselfishly, Jesus said. Pray privately. Verse 6 of Matthew 6. Pray privately. He says, but when you go to pray, okay, this is just a continuation of the verse. He's saying they got their reward. They're out there on the street corner. Everybody sees them. And he says, but when you, Christian, when you, follower of Christ, go to pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, you don't pray for show. Now, is there a place to pray in public? Yes, we do it every week here. I pray here. We have the deacon of the day comes up and prays. When you're usually in a Bible study, or, you know, those of you that come to ladies' Bible study and the men's Bible study, we pray in a group. We do that. There's a time and a place for that. But he's saying, you know, get alone. Get alone with God where your focus is only on Him. And pray to your Father. And your Father who sees will reward you. And see, and really what he's talking about here, he's making a contrast. In the previous group, the selfish group, they have their reward. And their reward came from people. They got the attention of people. And God says, you know what? Go in your closet. Go pray. Get real with me, and you know what? The Father will reward you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the reward that God has for me than the reward that I get from what perhaps people's perspective of me is. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't care what people think. We are representing Christ here on earth. We do need to be a good representative of our Lord. But at the same time, I do not come up here and preach so that you will give me accolades. Okay? I come up here and preach out of obedience to the Lord, and I know God will take care of me if I'm sincere, if I'm doing it with the proper motives. God is always concerned with motive, folks. It's not so much what we do, it's why we're doing what we do. What's your motive? Why do you do what you do? Is it out of love for the Lord? Is it out of wanting to please Him? Then that's a good motive, and God will see that, and you'll be rewarded according to His reward. Who are we looking to please? Are we looking to please God or please you? Please each other. I think ultimately, if we do seek to please God, we will please each other. It's one of the things I teach when I counsel people about marriage. When you deal with people that have problems in their marriage, they're always worried about the other one. Okay, when they sit down, well, my husband does this, and he's sitting there, well, my wife does that. And then I say, here's what you need to do. Get your eyes off your partner and get them on the Lord. Find out what the Lord has to say about marriage, and then you start doing your part, and don't worry about your partner. And you know what I found? If the husband's doing what he's supposed to do, and the wife's doing what she's supposed to do, and if you're pleasing God in how you behave in your marriage, you'll please each other. You will. It's an amazing thing. I've talked about the viewpoint. Like if God is here, and let's say husband and wife's totally 180 degrees out, you know, they're just having problems. And the guy's way over here, and the woman's way over here, God's in the middle. I just tell them, you just need to get closer to God. Because even if you're 180 degrees out of whack, if you're getting closer to God, God's right here, wife's getting closer to God, husband, guess what? You're still getting closer to each other, aren't you? You're still moving closer to each other. Even if you're still 180 degrees out of whack, you're getting closer to God. You get closer to each other. And then what I've found happens is they kind of swing this way and tubes start becoming one, and then they're still getting closer to God, only now they're getting closer to God together. And God can do that. I have seen God do that many times. But is your reward from men or is it from God? Your Father will reward you. Third, pray concisely. Another word would be short. You ever, you know, it's funny, you get in a room full of pastors and somebody asks someone to pray. Man, it's like, really? Because you got to show, you know, how spiritual you are, you know? And I teach, you know, just pray what the event's about, you know? Very simple one is, you ever ask somebody to pray for the meal? And then, like, by the time they're done, the food's cold, you know? I mean,
Thanksgiving,
yeah. I mean, I forget, I was somewhere within the last week or two or something, and I don't even remember the context of it, but I prayed, and I prayed, and it was literally less than 30 seconds. It was just a short, concise, to the point of what was going on. One of the persons that was there said to me, "Wow, I was expecting something a whole lot longer." And I'm like, look, you know, everything needs to be appropriate. You know, if it's the meal, you don't pray for the missionaries and the government and, you know, and all the things that's going on, you know. It's meal time. You know, pray for the meal. Then in your devotion time, you know, pray for the missionaries. You know, pray for the government. Pray for the elections. You know, whatever you got going on. Pray for the illness that you're dealing with in your family, or, you know, whatever, the relationships, or whatever it is. That's your time. Pray concisely. Look what Jesus said. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters. You know, when somebody's going on and on and on, and I've been in those, all of a sudden you're not hearing what they're saying anymore. You're just sitting there thinking, would you please just end this thing? It's like babbling going on. You know, and I try to be respectful and everything, but I'm like, come on. We're not here to hear you pray. You know, we're here to accomplish something. And yeah, we want to bathe it in prayer, but it, you know, it becomes babbling. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Listen, God heard you the first time. Now, don't confuse that with being persistent in prayer. Yes, keep praying. You know, most of you know, I pray for my dad a lot. He's going to be 92 here in another month. And his health isn't what it was, and he doesn't know the Lord. And I have been persistent in prayer for many, many, many years. But I don't pray. When I do pray for him, I don't pray for 30 minutes. You know, God knows, but I'm just persistent. I'm persistent in prayer. But, you know, once I say, you know, Lord, my dad doesn't know you. Would you soften his heart? Would you open his eyes? That's pretty much it right there. That got the point across. God knows I'm still praying. God knows I'm still concerned. And God's doing whatever God's doing. And me talking for 30 minutes on it isn't going to change that. I've already made my point. Don't babble. You know, are we getting real with God, or are we just being heard? He says, they'll imagine they'll be heard for their many words. You know, God wants us to be real with them. And, you know, and I have had extended prayer with God before. There's a time for that. But generally speaking, you know, get to the point. Be specific. And get to the point with God. Now, Jesus said that, not me. That's a quote. Lastly, on this part of it, pray confidently. Do you pray in faith? Do you pray believing that prayer does something? Or do we just pray out of habit? Well, I know I'm supposed to pray, so I won't pray. Or do you pray confidently? He says, don't be like them. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask Him. See, the previous verse was what? Don't babble on and on and on and on. He says, don't be like them. Because if you have faith, if you have confidence that God heard you and that God is aware of your situation and that God has an answer for it, you can pray in confidence. Are you confident when you pray? And you say, well, God never answers my prayer. How do you know that? Maybe you're looking for the wrong answer. And we're going to get into that because that's the next part. So pray unselfishly, pray privately, pray concisely, pray confidently. But then when you're done with that, when you've made your petitions, when you've poured your heart out, you are not done. You are not done. Because what do? Oh, Lord, do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. Help me here. Lord, work in that situation, blah, blah, blah. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we get up and we go to work, or we go out in the yard and mow the grass, or we, you know, not me, I hate that, but one of my wife's pet peeves. You hate our yard work? I go, yes, I do. I'm proud of it. But whatever it is we got to do, in Jesus' name, amen. Like that's the magic phrase that's going to put all your prayers into motion. Okay. And then, man, got to go to work, got to go get the kids, got to, you know, whatever your gotta is. But you're not done. It's a conversation. Listen. When you've had some words to say, do you think maybe God's got some words to say? Listen. Stop. Listen for God to speak. And I've always, a lot of common questions that I get from people is, how do I know when God's speaking? How do I know it's God? Well, I'm going to give you some clues here today. How do we hear from God? How do we hear from God? Through the Spirit is one way. Through the Holy Spirit. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, some things happened. One of those things that happens is the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside you and begins to minister to you. He has a ministry, and we're going to look at that right now. The Lord is teaching with His disciples, and Judas, the other Judas, not the one that betrayed Him, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You're going to reveal Yourself to us and not to the world? Now, isn't that what we want when we're dealing with God, when we have prayers and we're talking with Him? Are we not in essence asking Him to reveal Himself to us in that area? What is it You would have, Lord? What is it that You're thinking? What is Your purpose in this? What is Your will in this? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. My Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. The one who doesn't love Me does not keep My words. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but from the Father who sent Me. Okay? And He says, and I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. This is Jesus in the flesh with them. But here's the good part, because we know Jesus is not in the flesh with us right now. He's gone to be with the Father. He's coming back. But right now, He's at the right hand of the Father. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in my name. And look what the Holy Spirit does. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. The Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you and remind you of everything I have told you. God has told you a lot. And maybe sometimes we forget. In the Holy Spirit, He reminds us. Lord, I'm coming to You because I'm just so hurt and I don't feel loved. And Holy Spirit will remind you, well, I love you. Jesus loves you. You're loved. He reminds you that He knows your situation. He reminds you that God's in control. That God has a purpose. You know, when we pray, we need to shut up when we're done. Okay? I mean, you know, I'm not trying to be crude, but when you're done, you know, God will let you have your say. He'll let you pray and whatever. But then, listen. Is the Holy Spirit telling you something? You got to get still. The Bible says in another place in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. But what we do is we got all these prayers and they're breaking our heart and we're concerned and all that. And then in Jesus' name, amen. And then we just get up and go. And we get all embroiled in those situations and we haven't even listened to see if God has something to say. And we wonder why we don't have the peace that passes all understanding. Do you give Him a chance to give you peace in the situation? Be still and know that I am God. You know, when you get done, just be still. Because the clutter of the day will cloud your hearing. You won't be able to hear Him. It's kind of funny when Elijah was on the run from Jezebel. She was going to kill him. And he ran, and he ended up on the mountain and in the cave. And there was a big windstorm and fire and tornado or whatever it was. There was these three things, huge, big calamity things. And the Bible said each time, and God was not in the whirlwind, and God was not in the fire. And, you know, and it said, but when all those things passed, Elijah heard a still, small voice. You know, when your world is a big calamity and there's all this stuff going on and you don't know whatever way is up, man, pray, yeah, tell Him about it, but then be still. Listen. Let Him minister to you. So, how do we hear from God? Well, one way is through His Spirit. Another way is through the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures. You know, I've had so many people over the years say, how can I know God's will? And I'm like, read it! So much of your answers are found right here. It's like, why should the Spirit have to minister to you in some kind of crazy, you know, supernatural way when it's right here in black and white? Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. You know, you want to know the power of the word? Read the longest chapter in the Bible. You know, everybody avoids it because it's 176 verses. Psalm 119. When you look at Psalm 1, all you got to read is one verse at a time. Almost every single verse in that psalm mentions the Word of God. It is a psalm about the Word of God. And it says it in a lot of different ways. It'll say your precepts are good, your commands are good, your judgments are good, your Word is good. It's all in different ways, but it's all regarding the Word. And this verse is a famous one out of that psalm. And it's so applicable. Your word is a lamp for my feet. What does that mean? Well, they used to have lamps. Not like electric lamps, but oil lamps. And they had it on a stick. And it hung down by their feet. The lamp was down there and they held it right here. Because you got to remember, back in those days, there weren't lights. You know, we got so many city lights and all that, that even when it's a dark, dark night, you can walk outside and still walk around. You can see. Now, when we lived in New Mexico and there was no moon, you could not see. It was black. We were in a very small community. And man, you couldn't see in front of you. And in Bible days, it was like that, and they would hold that lamp down at their feet, and they could see the next step. And do you understand that so much of our relationship with God is not about seeing what God has for us 5 miles down the road? Sometimes, has your life ever been so crazy you don't even know where the next step is? And that's when you need that light right by your feet. Because sometimes what we need the most is just to know what the next step is. And not anything beyond that. We just need to know what's the next step. And the Bible gives you the next step. It is a lamp for our feet. And then other times it's a light for our path where we can actually see there is a direction. There is a path ahead of me and I'm on that path and I can see that. It is both. It is there when everything is just crazy and you don't know which way to go. And it's there when actually you have some pretty good direction and you got some pretty good insight about what God's doing in your life. I've been in both those situations. It comes and goes. Sometimes I'm really sure where I'm headed. Other times I don't know what God's doing. It's both. It's a lamp for our feet. It's a light for our path. And so many people say, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, well, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't read the Bible. Hello, look at this cartoon. Oh, God, please talk to me. And then here's God. I have. So many times, you know, these people say, well, I want the big will. You know, I want to know. And it's like, God's up there like, look, you're not even doing the plain and the simple, the part that I've spelled out very clearly for you. If you're not doing that will, my will for you, why should I give you this big nebulous thing? Bible says in another place, Jesus said, if you're unfaithful in a small thing, you'll be unfaithful in a big thing. So if you're not faithful to the stuff that's obvious, guess what? You're not going to be faithful with the bigger stuff. And God's not going to give you the bigger stuff until you're handling the smaller stuff. Because he also said the opposite. He said, if you're faithful in a small thing, you'll be faithful in a big thing. So we hear from him through the scriptures. I've had people, you know, somebody just, you know, I don't know what to do. They've treated me badly. You know, they've betrayed me, blah, blah, blah. I don't know what to do. How do I handle that? Well, you want to know what God says? His word says forgive. But they don't deserve it. Doesn't say forgive if they deserve it. Did God forgive you? Are you a Christian? Yeah. Did you ask God to forgive you of your sin? Yeah. Did you deserve to be forgiven? No, none of us did. But he forgave us. So why are you holding it against this person? God's not holding that you, yes, you, make it individual. Your sin, my sin, nailed his son to the cross. Now, whoever sinned against you, did they take your son and nail him to the cross? No. You got your feelings hurt or, you know, whatever, but... You know, Jesus said, how can you who have been forgiven for so much fail to forgive someone else? The Bible says it. Look, what do I do? Forgive them. And then on top of that, it says pray for them. The Bible says pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You ever been despitefully used? You ever have somebody just kind of manipulate you? The Bible says pray for them. Why am I going to pray for them? Well, then you're not in God's will. And now you expect to be blessed? You say, well, this is hard. Yeah, goes against human nature, don't it? Human nature says get even. Or even get ahead. You know, I even pushed it further in my past. You know, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I say, do unto others before they do it to you. I had that philosophy for a while. Well, I know they're going to burn me, so I'm just going to get them first. Yeah. Is that Christian? Is that, you know, is that what God would have us do? No, it's in His Word. Pray for those that use you despitefully, that persecute you, pray for them. Had people have conflict with someone they just flat don't get along with. It's just, what do I do? How do I handle this? I get mad, I get angry. I go, pray for them. Well, I can't pray for them. I go, yeah, you can. You know, it's really hard to stay mad at somebody you're praying for. Kind of interesting. What I found is when you start praying for somebody, they probably won't change, but you do. And now what they're doing doesn't really seem to bother you as much anymore. You know, sometimes God fixes things and He doesn't do it the way we would have Him do it. I don't want to have a problem with this person anymore. Can you change him? No, then he changes you. And now you find out, wow, I don't have as big a problem with that person anymore. Not because they're still doing the same junk that always got me mad. But for some reason, it's just not bothering me anymore like it used to. God worked on you. Because see, sometimes God does things not the way we would. The Bible says His ways are higher than our ways. So we hear from God through the Spirit. What's the Spirit telling you? We hear Him through the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures telling you? Okay. Third, we hear from God through the Savior, through the Son. We hear from God through the Son or the Savior. Look what Hebrews chapter 1 says. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Well, how does Jesus speak to you? Well, read the Gospels. I have learned to be... I don't know that I'll ever be like a people person the way some people are people persons, but I have learned a lot by simply reading the red letters. How did Jesus deal with people? Because you know what? So much of our life is exactly that, right? You're either dealing with your kids or your parents or your friends or your neighbors or your employer or your employees or your church members or, you know, whoever. You know, we deal with people all the time. And just read the Gospels and instead of looking, because you can look for different things and they're all good to look for, but I challenge you, look for how Jesus treated people and how he responded to them. Look at it that way. You know, at the crucifixion, they're nailing nails through his hands and feet. After having plucked his beard out, and you think that would hurt to rip, and then beat him with the cat of nine tails, nailed him to the cross, and what's he saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And this is a person, because Jesus was a person, this was a person that had the power to disintegrate them all. He could have just said, and poof, Roman Empire gone. All those soldiers gone. He could have done that. He had the power. Has the power. But instead, he just submitted. He let them do it. And then prayed for them. Prayed for their forgiveness. And then when he died and the earth shook, the soldiers that were there said, this truly was the Son of God. I mean, they had now, you know, whether they got saved or not, I don't know. God knows. But they had a revelation of some sort. I mean, they were just Roman soldiers doing a job. And they'd probably crucified who knows how many before. But boy, when that happened, you know, they were there nailing and hearing him saying, Father, forgive them. And all that stuff had impact. And then, bam, that soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. What are the Gospels telling you? What is Jesus telling you? See, there is a conversation. It needs to be two ways. You know, yes, he does want to hear from us, but we need to hear from him, folks. We need his input in our life, whether it be through the Spirit, through the Scriptures, or through the Son. We need to hear from God. Verse 4. So that was all on verse 3. Verse 4, there is a command. Verse 4, he said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, okay, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. There is a command. Anytime you have a conversation with God, you must remember that you're talking with the one who has, at least theoretically, authority in your life. Now, we're all Christians, all quick, oh yes, God is, you know, final authority, Bible's authority. Well, how well do we obey? How well do we obey? That's the question we have to ask. Because what good does it do to pray and ask for God's will that when he answers, we still do what we want to do? And I've done that, okay? And if you were honest, you'd say you've done it too. Well, I know I should forgive them, but not going to do it. I'd let them off the hook. There is a command. And he says in this verse, it's really six words, but hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. You got to remember, God is the one that's, he's our Lord. You know, Jesus said this, right? He said, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask? Right? Why do you call me Lord? Because if somebody's our Lord, that means what? They're in charge. So when they say, do this, then we're supposed to do it. Or if they say, don't do it, or stop doing it, then we need to stop doing it, or don't do it. Right? I mean, this isn't rocket science here. This is just life. This is just simple biblical application. That word here, he says, hear the word of the Lord. That word here is not, you know, like going back to a conversation with my wife. Well, yeah, I heard you. You know, did you hear me when I asked you to take out the trash? Yeah, I heard you, but I didn't do it. You know, hearing alone is not enough. We hear a lot of things. But this word here is not just that I heard. It is, the word literally means hearing with the intention of obeying. In other words, it's like, you ever, like, I've talked to people, they're sitting in some chairs, and you're talking to them, and you're going to tell them, okay, you need to do this, and you can tell by their body language, you know, like, I'm hearing you, but that ain't going to happen. And then there's people that are on the edge of their chair, and they're like leaning forward, and they're looking at you, and they're intent, and they're waiting for the instruction, because you know what? When you're done with the instruction, they're going to go do it. That's what that word means. It's like you're hear the word of the Lord. It's like, man, are you ready? Like, okay, God, give me what it is. Because as soon as I understand what it is you're wanting me, I'm going to go do it. Shouldn't that be how we are with God? Is He Lord? And He says, hear the word of the Lord. There is a command. There is a command. We need to listen to what God has to say. We pray, we give our supplications, we pour our heart to Him, how we're feeling, you know, whether we're in distress or maybe we're elated over something, whatever it may be, we've shared it with Him. He has responded. We actually took the time to stop and be still and let the Word of the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord or the Savior work on us, and now we know what the answer is, and we go do it. We go do it. To listen with the intent of obeying. Because the prayer means nothing if you don't respond to what God reveals to you in the prayer. And why pray? There is a command. And then lastly, there is completion. In verse 6, in verse 5, he says, I'm going to cause breath to enter you. 5 and 6, I'm sorry. This is both verses. In verse 4, he says, hear the word of the Lord. And then here is the word of the Lord. He says, this is what the Lord says. I will cause breath to enter you. You will live. I'll put tendons on you. Flesh grow. Cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you. You will come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. You will know that I am God. I will bring you to life. You know, the only real life is when you're in the will of God. You know, when you're outside God's will, it's death. It's not good. But when you bring yourself into alignment with what God has for you, He gives us life. He puts meat on our bones and gives us life. And He will begin to accomplish His will for you and through you. And you're going to know that He is real. You know, some people say, I just don't feel like God's real. Well, are you trying to line up with Him? It's amazing how real He is when you are actually trying to obey Him and serve Him, and He begins to kick in so that you can obey Him and serve Him, and there will be fruit Then you're like, wow, God is real. And He is active in my life. But when we're going against Him, you expect fruit? You expect to feel like He's real, like He's active? When we're just doing our thing? No. But He will complete it if you know, it's one of those conditional things. I've told you before, God's a very conditional God. His love is unconditional. Doesn't matter what sin you've done, doesn't matter how bad you are, He still loves you. That's unconditional. But all the promises of God are conditional. If you do this, I will do that. It's all through the Bible. If you do this, I will do that. Over and over again. Salvation itself. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, if you do that, bam, you will be saved. I will save you. If you do, even salvation itself is conditional. If you don't believe, you're not going to get saved. But He will, if you submit to Him, if you line yourself up with Him, He will complete what He started in you. He'll be active in your life. He'll be real in your life. You'll know Him intimately, which is His goal. That's what He wants. For the church to come alive, we need revival. For revival to come about, we need to be in prayer. And here are some things to keep in mind as you pray. Prayer is a two-way conversation. Always remember that. Give God time to speak to you. Be listening. Another thing, prayer glorifies God. We're coming to Him because we're acknowledging He is the authority. He is the power. He is God. It glorifies Him. Prayer also unleashes God's power. You can read about it over and over in the Scriptures. You know, God could have done whatever He wanted, but He says, you know, go and pray that this would happen, and then it would happen. You know? And He could have done it without the prayer. But God wants us to pray. And lastly, never forget, prayer changes things. Changes. Listen, if it's all cast in stone, then why pray? Think about it. God sent the prophet to Isaiah. No. God sent the prophet to King Hezekiah. And He said, get your things in order, because you're going to die. And Hezekiah was on his bed. He was sick. And he had called the prophet, you know, what's going to happen? Prophet came, God has told me, get your things in order, you're going to die. You're not going to recover. The prophet left. Hezekiah, it says, he turned on his bed and he started praying to God. Prayed for more life. Prophet's on his way home or wherever he was going. God stops the prophet and says, go back. Prophet came back. You're going to get 15 more years. Now, what if Hezekiah hadn't prayed? What if he just said, well, I'm toast? He'd probably been toast. Way I see it. But he prayed and God answered. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. He tried to do what was right. He had a relationship with God. And God answered his prayer. Now, sometimes the answer is yes. You see, that was a prayer where the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And we need to understand that no is an answer. Because we always say, oh, he just doesn't answer my prayer. No, that's not true. If he hasn't answered your prayer, maybe the answer is no. It's not that he didn't answer. It's that he has determined that your request would not be good for you, or it did not line up with his purpose for you. So sometimes the answer is no. And then the worst answer is wait. That's the one we all hate. We want the yes or the no. I can deal, you know, tell me no, no, okay, I'll deal with that. Wait. Yes, no, or wait. You know, it's like, yeah, bam. You, Hezekiah, you got 15 more years, bam. Nope, not going to answer that prayer. Okay, I'll deal with it. I'll go accordingly. Your will, Lord, not mine. You know, Jesus prayed, right? He said, take this cup from me. And then he said, what? Nevertheless, not my will but yours. God didn't take the cup from him. But then there's the one, wait. Those are the hard ones, folks. Wait. It's not the right time. Oh, it's my will for you, but it's not the right time. Be in prayer about your timing. You know, when you're making big decisions and, you know, things, or even small decisions, really, he wants to hear from us on everything, but so many times we get ourselves into situations because it's not the right time. It's not necessarily the wrong thing to do. It's just not the right time. Trust him. If he says wait, wait. Trust him. It's the best. His ways are higher than our ways. We may not see the problem with the timing, but he does. And he cares for you. I have heard it say there's a fourth response to prayer, and it's yes, no, wait, or you got to be kidding me, right? That could be the fourth one. Like, you really? You're asking me that? Really? No. Which is, in essence, no, but sometimes I wonder his response. I mean, he's got emotions just like we do. We're created in his image, folks. We have humor because God has humor. Now, we have pain, you know, because God feels pain. It hurts him when we disobey. He's a jealous God. We have jealousy. Only his is righteous jealousy. Ours usually isn't. You know, all those things. All of our emotions. He has those emotions. We're created in his image. Just his are carried out perfectly, and ours are tainted and jaded and such. But I think sometimes he's like, really? I'm not that he's amazed that I'm so stupid, but because he knows. but it's like, wow, I can't believe you even asked me that, you know? It's like, wow. But you know what? Prayer does change things, folks. Prayer is not just seeking an answer. It is the answer. It is the answer. If we're going to come alive, there's the need for prayer. I ask you today, there may be someone here today, there may be someone sitting here today, and you need to say a prayer, but the prayer you need to say is the prayer. The prayer. That's the prayer where you go to God and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath, but I'm asking you to forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross. That maybe you need to pray that prayer, because until you pray that prayer, your life is only going in one direction and it's not a good one. That prayer is the most important prayer you'll ever pray. And then from there, God's got a lot of stuff for you. A lot of things he wants to do. But there may be someone here today, you need to pray that prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. For the rest of us, How's your prayer life? You pray selfishly? You pray privately? You pray with faith, or are you just kind of doubtful? Do you just pray out of habit? Are you sensitive to when God is speaking? You know, where are you at? Those are questions we need to ponder this morning. If I can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I need to pray the prayer. I've gone through life doing things my way and in my way, and I need to pray the prayer, the one that will save me. Anybody like that, slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. For the rest of us, how many would say, my prayer is usually just one way. I pray to him, but I don't listen, and I need some prayer about that. I need to expand my prayer life a little bit. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. It's easy to get into that. I've done it. I understand. We get busy. But are we too busy to stop and listen to the one that can really help us? How many would say, many times I hear him, but I don't always have the intention of obeying if it isn't lining up with what I think it ought to be, the answer. And I need some prayer about that. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Amen. How many would say, I need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, or the example of Jesus? I need to be more sensitive to those things so that I can be guided better. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray even now, Lord, I come to you on behalf of these that raised their hands. Lord God, you are dealing with them. Lord God, I pray that they would be receptive, that your Spirit would work in them and produce fruit and change that would be pleasing to you and impactful to them. Lord, that our walk would be closer with you as a result. Father God, help us. Give us wisdom and discernment in this very important area of our Christian lives. Lord, work with these people. Lord, move on them and use them according to your will. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. We just preached on prayer. This is your time to actually do some business with God. And if you need prayer, we're here. Me, the deacons, will pray with you. But if you need to do business, this is your opportunity. You come. Knowing that what a privilege it is to go to you, Lord, to be able to speak to you, to hear your input in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, indeed, to be receptive to your Spirit, to your Word, to your Son, that we would indeed be pleasing to you, that we would be better off for it, that our decisions would be pleasing to you, that they would be good decisions, Lord. Help us to have patience, that sometimes we have to wait for your movement in our lives, Lord. And Lord, help us when the answer is no to accept it and understand that you know better than we do. And we praise you for the answers you do give, Lord. We thank you. Heavenly Father, help us in this area to your glory. We pray. Amen.